Hey, good morning, Encounter. You know, we just sang about the goodness of God. Let's clap to the goodness of God. Let's go. I will clap to the goodness of God anytime with all of you. Thankful to be with you today. Before we get into God's great living word this morning, just a reminder, Sophia shared it earlier that we are 1 month away, 1 month away from our All Together Sunday. So that is on the first Sunday of November, November 3rd. It's Daylight Savings Sunday, and we're only having one service that Sunday at 10 a.m. And so here's what that means. That means that the 9 a.m. service has to adjust up, and the 10:45 service has to adjust down, and it's Daylight Savings, so we're all going to be messed up anyway. It's going to be a happy glory together. Plus, we get free pancakes in the morning at 9 a.m. on campus. It's going to be a great time together. We're going to be celebrating our life in Christ in so many different ways. It's a great Sunday, as is every Sunday, to invite some friends and family to. And if you have known Jesus for a little while, or whether you've just begun a relationship with Him, we would love, and but you haven't yet been baptized, we would love to have you join us for baptism that day. I still remember the day that I got baptized to declare my faith publicly of who Jesus Christ was in my relationship with Him. And it's a day that God wants us to remember. And so you can sign up for baptism with a New Here card or at the New Here table out on the patio. We'd love to have you get baptized with us. And it's going to be a big day, and so we're going to need a big team. And so on the screen is a QR code. You can use your phones for this. But if you would help be a part of our team that day, we're going to need some people for setup, some people to help with the breakfast, some people to help with takedown. You will not miss the service, but we'd love to have you be part of the team that day. And so you can sign up or talk to Lindsay and be a part of that. Now, I know that you sports fans in the room, especially the baseball Dodgers fans, are kind of happy right now, right? Yeah, the Dodgers are in their, you know, the second round of the playoffs, and it was a good game against the Padres yesterday. I didn't see it, but I saw good reports, and so kind of exciting. And then I know for the football people out there, especially the Rams fans, you were particularly happy when your team got your single victory for the season against your pastor's Niners, so, right? So, but I did want you to notice that if you saw a picture of the stadium, there was a sea of red out there in the stadium over gold and blue. But I think it's sweet retribution for all the Rams fans out there that your one victory is against. It was a good game until the last part there. But one of my favorite sports stories is a true story about a young boy who had a dream to be a great runner. And at the age of 8, he was involved in a fire at his school, and his brother actually died. His older brother died in that fire, and he was severely burned from the waist down so badly that the doctors said he probably won't survive. If he does survive, he'll never walk again. And our recommendation is actually to amputate his legs because of the severity of the burns on his body. But his mom refused to allow them to amputate his legs, and it would be 2 years that would pass before this boy would take his first steps again. And it would be shortly after that, as he continued to hang on to his dream of being a great runner, and he held on with all of his might and great determination, he actually began to run again. And once he began to run again, he began to run everywhere. He ran to go get groceries for his family at the store. He ran to school. He ran to his friends' houses. And he was so determined in holding on to his dream, and he ran so much, by the time he got to college, he actually made the track team. And in 1934, in Madison Square Garden in New York City, this now young man who had been told, you probably won't survive, you probably will never walk again, and your legs should be amputated, got the fastest time in the mile in the world at that time. His name's Glenn Cunningham. 2 years later, he would be running in the Olympics for the United States, and he'd get the world record for the 800-meter relay as well. He's considered one of the most legendary distance runners of the 20th century. And like Glenn Cunningham, holding on to his dream of being a runner, this morning in Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 15 all the way through verse 21, God is reminding us to hold on to some very important things in our life in Christ, some things that God wants us to strengthen our grip on through our relationship with Him. And in Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 16, the Bible says, "Only let us hold true to what we have attained." And first and foremost, we're invited to hold on to Jesus Christ because He has an eternal hold on us through His grip of grace. Would you stand with me as we pray this morning? And we're just going to dive into God's Word. And before you bow your heads, if you were here last Sunday, I got so excited about the next little mini message series that I'm doing on God and politics that I told you we were starting today. But I was a week off. It actually starts next week. But it'll be even more pertinent next week. But you're going to have some grace on me today if you came expecting the God and politics message. But this message is fantastic from God's Word as well. And here's the question that God must have known I needed a few more weeks to think about that one, huh? But I'm super excited about what the Lord has to say, just having His heart as we walk through the end of this political season. But God, I want you to ask this question before the Lord as we pray this morning. What might you need to let go of in life right now so that you can hold on to who and what really matters? Would you bow your heads with me? Take a moment and just let God speak through that question to you through His Spirit. What might you need to let go of so that you can hold on to who and what really matters? Just listen to the Spirit. Holy Spirit, we invite you to help us to answer that question today. And we thank you for your faithfulness and the faithfulness of your word. And we invite you to speak to us, Lord. We open up our hearts to you. We cry out that we need your voice today. We need your presence. We ask you to overwhelm us, Lord, with your truth and your goodness and your Spirit. And we pray this in your name, Jesus. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Please be seated. You know, like Glenn Cunningham holding on to his dream of being a distance runner, one of the things that we are invited by God's word to hold on to are His promises. And verse 16 in Philippians chapter 3 says, "Only let us hold true to what we have attained." And all through the book of Philippians, we are invited to hold on to the promises of God because He has an eternal grip on us through His grace and through the power of the resurrection and the cross. And like Glenn Cunningham, sometimes in life we get burned by different things. And so we need to strengthen our grip on the right things as a result. As Hebrews 13:5 says, "For He has said, I will never leave you or forsake you." So we can confidently say, and let's say it out loud together. We can confidently say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do against me?" We are invited to remember that God has an eternally secure love grip on us by His grace, as His sons and daughters, and it's settled. And we don't have to worry about it. The Lord is with us. And the first reminder we're given is to hold on to Jesus first and foremost with every fiber of our being and to not slip back because God's got you. He's there to lead us even when life throws these curveballs at us. In fact, even in the midst of the curveballs, as we hold on to Him, He wants to give us biblical freedom through Him. And I like how the Bible says, "Only let us hold true." There is an us-ness, a we-ness to living out what the living Word of God is saying in this passage, where we do this together in Christ. And all of us have either experienced or observed how sometimes it's so easy to get disconnected from the body of Christ in a local church or through regular worship, and all of a sudden you find yourself kind of feeling cold or comfortable or just simply disconnected from the family of God and other Christ followers around you. In fact, if this is your first time back in a long time or to church in a long time, man, praise God that you showed up here today. And sometimes, though, we can get disconnected and it happens really suddenly. And other times, it's real subtle. Sometimes it's sudden, like a fire. And other times, it's subtle, like a sunburn. You're just out enjoying life, and you're getting burned, but you don't really realize it at the time. And all of a sudden, it hurts. And you realize it. And the process of your skin peeling is just not that fun. And it takes a little bit of time for the new skin to grow back. And so when you think about holding on to Jesus first and foremost in your life, what are you holding on to in life right now that you may need to let go of so you can hold on to who? Jesus first and foremost. Next, hold on to spiritual hunger. I think hunger is one of the really fascinating phenomenons of the body. It's also a really fascinating phenomenon of our walk with the Lord. And whenever we get hungry, if we don't feed our body the right things over the long haul, we actually don't get stronger. And it's the same in our faith. But think of it on physical terms. There was a scientific study done. And what they discovered is for every processed hot dog that you eat, you lose 36 minutes of your lifespan. You know, that like ruins my entire Costco experience. I mean, where else can you get a drink and a hot dog for $1.50 and enjoy it with all your heart? But the next time I'm going to be there, I'm going to be like, whoa, 36 minutes, there it goes, right there. And then if I forget something and have to go back the next day and get another hot dog, man, I'm out an hour and 12 minutes, right? Who came up with this study? Who does stuff like that? But look what Philippians says in verse 15. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. The Apostle Paul goes, hey, those of you who have known Jesus for a while, and if I might speak to some of you in the room who maybe have known the Lord a little bit longer than others in the room. And so if you've known the Lord for a while, listen up. If you've just gotten to meet him, you can listen to as other people are listening around you. Because part of what the Lord is saying is cultivate your relationship with me, your hunger for me, because I'm not finished with you yet. I have so much to work in your life still. And the more we allow God to do his in us work that he's always doing in our heart through his word and through community together, the more he does the through us work. And we're being reminded to be hungry for that in us work that God is always doing so he can naturally do the through us work around us and not to get comfortable. And if you've known the Lord for a while, part of what the Bible is reminding us is don't just sit back and go on cruise control and think that God just needs to do just a little bit more tweaking with your character or with your witness or the depth of your understanding of God. God wants to continue to work the wonder that he has started in your life and in your relationships. Think of it this way. One of the number one complaints I sometimes hear from couples who are struggling in their marriage, it goes somewhat like this. A wife and a husband will come in and we'll be talking, and you, without fail, you'll hear something like this from the wife. She'll say, you know, I don't know where the husband I married went. You know, it used to be in our marriage that he would say all of these precious things about me, and he was wooing me, and he'd write me notes and texts, and I just felt like the most affirmed, valued woman on the face of the planet. Where did that husband go? And then the husband will say, yeah. And where did that wife go? Do you remember when we were first married and you were like all over me? I mean, we would go out in public, and it was embarrassing, you know, because of how we were just kind of enjoying each other. I felt like the best-looking man on the planet. Where did that wife go? And I wonder if in a similar way, maybe Jesus would come to some of us who have known the Lord for a while and say, hey, where did that person go when you first met me as Savior? Where you would wake up early and you would stay up late just to hear my voice in prayer or to read my word and to soak in the word of God. And my priorities were your priorities. And your love for the church was like my love for the church. You loved the church with all of its craziness and its chaos and all of the imperfect people who were a part of it. But where did that love go? And you had this hunger, and yet you had this brokenness all at the same time. And in many ways, in our walk with the Lord, it's a lot like marriage sometimes, where as you have been in relationship longer, you continue the spark by actually understanding each other on deeper levels in new seasons. And actually you learn how to sacrifice in new ways, in greater ways, in love for one another. And it's similar in our walk with the Lord as we understand who He is in our life. And so God says, rekindle the fire and hold on to your spiritual hunger and cultivate that. Now, I want you to know, even as I share that, there are times in my life, like you, where I feel spiritually dry. Ever been there? I feel spiritually dry, and I don't always know, like, what am I supposed to do to get that hunger back again? To make those prayers come alive again, or the desire for the word, or whatever it may be. Then there are other times where I feel the hunger for God, but I don't always know like what I'm supposed to do with that, like where that's supposed to lead me. Then there are other times where something happens in my life and I'm feeling sifted and I'm actually like utterly on my face dependent to God because of the circumstances of my life. But whichever scenario I find myself in those times, usually I do a couple things. One is I think about just my life of devotion with the Lord and you know, am I talking to Him in prayer? Am I in the Word? Am I memorizing Scripture? Or just, you know, how are my times with the Lord going? And am I investing time there? The other thing, without fail, I do when I go through one of those circumstances is I consider the we part of my personal faith. The fact that I know that I need other people in my life who have a hunger for Jesus Christ. And I know that as we are sharpening one another and as we are doing life together, it causes us to have a stronger hunger for the Lord as we do that together. And it's really easy sometimes to even mask our hunger for God. We'll have all these great things in life, and sometimes they're not bad things, they're even good things, but they don't feed us in that place that only God can satisfy us in that ultimate place of hunger for Him. And it leads me to the importance of verse 15. He says, let those of us who are mature think this way. So he's talking to everyone who's known the Lord for a long time. And I love this verse as your pastor and as your friend, because it says, let those of us who are mature, who have known the Lord a long time, think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Now, the reason I love that verse is because I love it when the pastor's work is done and God's work is yet to come, right? Because what he's saying and what Paul is saying is, you know, if you're not sure about what I'm talking about right now and cultivating this spiritual hunger, I'm not really worried about it because God's going to show you. In fact, what he's actually saying is, I would imagine God is already showing you and you just need to follow where he's already leading you into a deeper, more meaningful relationship with him. And so hold on to spiritual hunger and also hold on, and this is so important, to godly examples in your life. Verse 17, brothers and sisters, join in imitating me. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. What an incredible verse. The number one picture, I wonder if you know what it is. The number one picture in the New Testament of being a disciple, of growing in our faith in Christ, there's one image that is used over all other images that the Bible uses in the New Testament. But the number one image is that of following. 134 times in the New Testament, we are told we are followers of Jesus Christ. The very first time that Jesus speaks to the disciples, the very first words they hear out of his mouth are, follow me. And they leave everything and they begin to follow him. And the Apostle Paul says, join in imitating me. And it's this idea of mimicking my walk with Jesus, not only once, but an ongoing way. And we want to have godly examples in our life. These people in our life who rest confidently in who they are as sons and daughters in God and just being loved by the Lord and following them. And also people who are humble. They have a sense of God's grace and they know they're not perfect and they're leaning into the grace of God. You know, one of the things that happens and it breaks our hearts is sometimes we have someone in our life who we think is a godly example and then they fall. Sometimes they're national Christian leaders. Sometimes they're pastors. Sometimes there's someone in our family, someone that we elevated in our life as a godly example, and there's a severe moral failure, and it rocks us to the bones. And what so often happens in those times is that you feel deceived. You question your faith. You question church. I can't tell you how many people I have in my life who are disconnected from church because of a situation like that. And if that's you this morning, I really want to speak really directly to you. Because what I have observed in my own life and in walking with that with other people is so many times we've been looking to this one person as our godly example. And yet the godly examples that God's placed in our life actually are the people who on our left and our right who are walking with us as we go through that very difficult thing. We're looking here. But the godly examples that the Lord really wants to use to influence us are here and here. And they're often right there. They're the ones who walk with us in those really heartbreaking times that happen. And the hard part for many of us when it comes to saying, follow me as I follow Jesus, is we don't feel worthy because we know the reality of our own lives. And yet Paul says, follow me as I follow Jesus. And in the same breath, he says, I'm the least deserving to be used by God because he knows it's all by the gift of God's grace. And the truth is, it's not arrogant, you know, for us to have examples in life of people who are really good at things. Like if you have a really great baseball coach, it's not arrogant for them to say, hey, this is how you put on the glove. This is how you hold the bat. This is how you throw the ball. It's not arrogant at all for a coach to do that unless they're me because I know nothing about baseball and I'm not really great at baseball. But God says, hold on to the godly examples around you. Hold on and counter. Strengthen your grip on the godly examples that I've given you. And Philippians actually tells us to hold on to the right examples. Verse 18, for many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, Paul has experienced the heartbreak of this, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. And we know what it's like when we've placed our confidence in someone as an example, and then they end up not being an example, and there's no restoration, and there's no ownership of that thing. And so the relationship's not restored. And the Bible's actually talking about something a step further where there's someone who claims Jesus' name, but their life is actually leading people away from the grace and the truth of following Jesus. And he actually uses this phrase, enemies of the cross. And so part of what we're being told is to ask God's discernment in having examples. And I would tell you, what I look for in godly examples are the fruit of the Spirit in people's lives. It's not their position in life. It's the fruit of Jesus in them. It's things like love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, gentleness, and self-control. And Paul describes the opposite, just so we don't miss it. He says, their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. And so, like Glenn Cunningham having his legs scorched, the Olympic runner, sometimes when we have certain people in our life, we can actually get burned by it. And so God says, hold on to the humble, godly examples around you. And yes, there are times or we thought it was going to be this person, and God is now redirecting us. And you know what? That's okay. it is okay. And may you hear, I hope, just the voice of the Spirit today, that most likely the greatest godly examples in your life are the ones who have walked with you through some of those heartaches in the past. Just faithfully, simply, with the heart of God in a really tough situation. And for me, as a church family, I just want you to know how thankful I am to have a church full of great godly examples. I just look around the room and I feel so blessed by the examples of so many who are just walking with hearts in abandon for the Lord. I know for me personally, as your lead pastor, one of the group of people that I'm so thankful to be able to rub shoulders with life on life are our elders. They just have a heart for Jesus and a heart for God's church at Encounter. And they really put the Spirit's leading above their own agendas. And I am grateful to have their influence on my life personally and on my life as a pastor. I'm also super thankful for all the ministry leaders of our church in all these different capacities. There's one ministry leader that I wanted to just share about today. Her name is Margaret Gosenson. Some of you know her. She leads our Mercy Seat Prayer Ministry. She is a woman of God. She understands how to use her gifts for the Lord, and she is dependent on the Lord in prayer. And I have been blessed by short conversations with Margaret over and over again in my life. And yet I realized, like, in a church this size, not all of you know Margaret. And so I thought, hey, it'd be cool if you got to hear a little bit of her story. So why don't you watch on the screen with me? This is Margaret, our leader of Mercy Seat Prayer Ministries.
My life before Christ was different. I worked really hard. I thought that was what was important. It was important to get established. It was important to take care of my family. And I didn't really have a relationship with Jesus like I do now. I know that I can go to him for anything. I know that he's always with me. Before that, I felt like I could do what I want to do right now. But as the more I got into the Word, I learned just how much love is impactful in getting to know Jesus. He loves me, and I'm called to love others. There are challenges in everyday life, but what we do with the challenges is what's really important. How do we walk through them? Who do we ask for help? How do we love well? Those are the things that are taught to me through the Bible. The Lord teaches us what it is and how to live rightly through His Word. And really, there is no better teacher than that. On November 15th in 2021, I was diagnosed with inoperable pancreatic cancer. The Lord spoke to me early on through His Word, through your prayers, through cards, meals, and conversations. I know He promised He would strengthen me, as in Isaiah 40:29. He gives strength to the weary. I have always lived with the notion that I'm not going home till the Lord wants to take me. So I do not need to worry about that. So that is part of my walk with the Lord, you know, through this illness. He's going to take me when He wants to take me. And as far as retiring, there's no retiring from the kingdom. Because no matter what it is, there's something you can do. You may not be able to do something physically. Maybe what you can do is donate, you know, donate time or resources. There's so many things that we can do. So even when we can no longer walk or talk, we can still pray. I just encourage you to find out what your gift is, because that is really going to give you life. Like for me, when I pray at Mercy Seat with the other ladies and gentlemen that pray, that is life-giving to me. And I know that it's not for everybody. I know that there's a lot of people that, oh my gosh, that would be so hard and that would be draining. But it's not for me, because that's part of my gift. Whatever your gift is, pursue it. You'll know it. You'll feel it. You'll understand it. God bless.
Can we give Margaret a hand? Margaret is an amazing spiritual leader in our church family. And we are blessed as a church to have many in here, and we're thankful for you. You know, I came to know Jesus at a young age. My mom led me to Christ. I'm so thankful that she did. She invested in my life and led me to Jesus. She actually led my dad to the Lord as well. She was an evangelist. And my dad had a lot of health issues when I was young. He was always my father and an amazing dad at that, but he also was not able to do very many things physically. He was severely disabled and on a number of different levels. And when I look back at how God gave me godly examples in my life, I'm so thankful for the men that God gave me in addition to my father. One of those men, his name was James. And James was like the Encounter Kids leader in the church that I was in. I was a part of Calvary Church in Los Gatos. And some of you have been here a little while. You might remember Mark Riggins. He actually went to be the lead pastor at Calvary Church. It's the church I grew up in. We weren't there at the same time. But James was one of the Encounter Kids volunteers in the ministry when I was in third grade. And we were all these third graders in his room. And James, he was an interesting guy. He was probably 6'4", 6'5", probably weighed in somewhere around 240, 250 pounds. He looked more like Nick Boza of the 49ers than your typical Encounter Kids leader might look. And he sometimes, when we were messing around, and when you're in third grade, you mess around a lot. But sometimes when we were messing around, he would come and he would pretend like he was going to pick us up and throw us like a football. And as a third grader, we just loved that. We loved James. And he loved the Lord. And he would tell us Bible stories about God. And we got to know the Lord through him. And he was just someone who had a passion for God and a passion for children. And I'm so thankful that God put a James in my life at a critical moment so that someone that just I could really walk in the shadow of the light of Christ in him. And I look around the room and I just want you to know that God wants to use you as a James in someone's life. Our Encounter Kids ministry, our Encounter Youth, small groups, I mean, we need you. And you actually don't have to have everything in your life figured out to be a great leader. A great leader follows Jesus with another group of people, and you're just like one step ahead of them along the way and learning with them as you go. And I look around the room, and we're so blessed because so many of you are involved in many different ways. Like, you think about MomCo and all the table leaders and mentor moms. You think about all of our small groups and life groups, men's groups, the WOW women table leaders. You are the disciple makers of our church, along with the parents in the room, as you just mentor your own children in the Lord. And so I just say we give the Lord a hand for all of you who are the disciple makers of Encounter. And I want you to ask yourself that same question before the Lord today. When it comes to godly examples, what might you need to let go of today so that you can hold on to who and what really matters? And then finally, we are reminded to hold on to the hope of heaven. Because our hope in this life can get shaken sometimes. Just ask the people who are going through Hurricane Helene this last week and all that's going on in our nation right now. Things happen that unsettle our hope. And we're reminded in verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven. It was Charles Spurgeon who once said, a little faith will bring your soul into heaven, but a strong faith will bring heaven into your soul. And what a great reminder of the good news of God today, that when we know Christ as Savior, man, our place with God is eternally secure through his love grip, through the power of the cross and the resurrection. And yet even through heaven, even though heaven's our ultimate hope and this world is temporary, it is so easy sometimes to get consumed by the temporal things in life versus the eternally directed things in life. I heard this great story about this man who was all about money. Money, money, money. Everything was about money. He invested invested in money. He thought about his money. He dreamed about his money. He counted his money. He measured it. He stored it. He was all about money and nothing else. And on his deathbed, he came to his wife and he says, "Honey, I want to be like the Egyptians and pharaohs of old. I want you to bury all my treasure with me. I want you to put it in a box and put it in my casket and bury it with me at my memorial." And his wife looked at him and said, "I don't think I can do that, you know?" But then he says, "Well, you've got to promise me." And so she promised him. And at his memorial, the pastor was speaking and got to the end. They were going to close the casket and they were going to put it in the ground. And all of a sudden, this woman, the wife, starts walking up with this box towards the casket. And the pastor's like, "You're not going to do it." She's like, "I am." He's like, "You're not going to do it." She's like, "I am." He's like, "You're not going to do it." She's like, "I am. I promised." And she takes this box, puts it in his casket, they close it, and they lower it down into the earth, and the pastor looks at her, and he's like, "You didn't." She's like, "I did." He's like, "You didn't." She's like, "I did." He's like, "No, you didn't." She goes, "I did. I wrote him a check." A lot of people live their lives like this world is all we have. And so God reminds us of the hope of heaven. And he says, "But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." Do you ever feel like your body's feeling a little lowly? It happens, doesn't it? I recently went on a backpack trip with a good friend. I saw him in the room somewhere here today. And this backpack trip, the first 2 days was about 10 miles every day, all uphill. It was about a 5,000-foot elevation gain with full backpacks. And when we ended the second day around 10,500 feet in altitude, and we pulled into where we were sleeping for the night, I got to tell you, my body felt really lowly in that moment. I mean, I was done. I was done in. I had nothing left. And I was really thankful in that moment to be hiking with someone who's a triathlete, all right? Because he still had a whole ton of energy to get dinner going and all those kind of things. I was really thankful for that. But I was thinking about it. You know, when you're backpacking in the Sierras, you don't see a lot of people who are 85. You don't. In fact, probably in all my backpacking, I've only met 3 people over 80 in all of my years. And there's something that happens to our bodies. And Paul in Philippians reminds us that the same power, Encounter family, that God uses to transform our hearts before him will one day transform our bodies as well. These bodies and this world is temporary. He says, strengthen your grip on the hope of heaven. And that word subject, where he says, even subject all things to himself, it means the ability to put everything in its proper place. And I want you to know that right now, Jesus is doing that with his feet up. He is not worried. In fact, one day he's going to come again and he's going to do this ultimate spring cleaning event. And he's going to put everything in its place. He's going to put everything on the proper shelf. He's going to label everything the right way. And every injustice will be righted. Every wrong will be corrected. And he's going to do that with the power where he subjects all things to himself. The same power that keeps the planets orbiting in the solar system right now. The very same power that was used to raise him from the grave and to conquer sin and death. And that is the hope that we live with. That is the hope we live with. Strengthen your grip on the hope of heaven. Because like Glenn Cunningham, sometimes we get burned in life. And sometimes there are these moments like this hurricane that devastated 5 states. You just can't be heartbroken with the loss of life and communities that are struggling just to get their daily bread, their food in the moment. And you're still thankful for the churches who are hopping into action and the organizations that God is using in that. And yet part of all that is just a reminder for us that our citizenship is in heaven. So strengthen your grip today. Hold on to Jesus first and foremost with utter abandon. Make him your first priority. And hold on to spiritual hunger. Cultivate it with other people in your life. And look to those godly examples. They're probably people that have been right along with you in your life, and you're usually looking over here, and they're usually right here. And they just have the fruit of the Spirit spilling out of their life all the time towards your direction. And finally, hold on to the hope of heaven. Because Jesus Christ has an eternal, grace-filled love grip on your life, and he will not let go. Would you pray with me? Before I pray, with your heads bowed, you may be here today and, man, you just courageously showed up and this church thing is new to you, and yet you know the Spirit of God's been speaking to you and you've never embraced Jesus as your Savior. You've never said yes to that love grip. And maybe today you want to invite Christ into your life as your Savior. And you can do that if you are ready. It means saying yes to Jesus as your Savior and Lord, where you're committing to follow him with your heart and to begin to learn what that means. And it means saying yes to him as your forgiver, realizing that there is a sinfulness, a brokenness in you that he took care of on the cross. And all you have to do is receive his grace and forgiveness. And you invite him into your life, ask him for forgiveness, and he makes you new. And he seals the deal with his Holy Spirit, and he promises to never let go as you begin to grow. And if you want to enter into that right now, you can. Just say a prayer between you and God, something like, Father, thank you for sending Jesus as my ultimate example and Savior and friend. I invite him into my heart right now. I want to begin to follow you, Lord. I don't even understand all that means, but I am ready. And I ask for your help in that. And I thank you for your forgiveness in my life. And I ask you to make me new based on your power and gift. And if you just did that, you just entered in to the best grip that you can have in any relationship through the power of Jesus Christ. And you are a son or daughter of God. Father God, we thank you for your faithfulness. And we hold on to you today. Amen.